celebrating 10 years of great radio, over 500 episodes, and over 500 hours of radio content. Thank you.
Wow, those are some great questions.
I did my homework on you, obviously, and watched some previous...
Yeah, you sound like you did.
Great. Now, Bruce, that was such a good interview. I've done so many of these now, that was easily one of the best.
Great interview, Bruce. Thank you so much.
This was an awesome interview. Thank you so much.
You know, the ability, I've discovered in all the shows that I do and stuff, the ability to pack a lot of information in as an organization and, you know, making up questions and stuff in advance.
Yeah.
And you're one of the few people who's ever done that. I wish more radio people would do it. A lot of them just wing it.
You actually read the book.
Thanks, Bruce. I really appreciate it. Yes, really great questions. I really appreciate that.
Bruce, it's been a pleasure. I really enjoyed this talking with you.
That's a good question, and actually, I'm really glad you bring that up.
You know, I don't know. That's a good question.
Listen, Bruce, you know, a lot of very probing and thoughtful questions from you. I don't expect that I'm going to be asked some of these questions, but very, very intense stuff, and, you know, you garnered some very intense answers.
The Baron of Broadcasting. The new theater of the mind. The Bruce Collins Show.
Welcome back to the Bruce Collins Show. We're very glad to have you join us. Tonight we'll be talking to Eddie Snipes, pastor and author of books like Abounding Grace. We're going to talk about breaking addiction through God's grace. The Bruce Collins Show airs every Thursday night at 10 p.m., right here at WWPR, 1490 AM. You can also listen to us on Friday nights at 10 p.m. Eastern, online at ipbn-fm.com. That's ipbn-fm.com. You can join us on Facebook. The Bruce Collins Show is on Facebook. Please like us there. And if you have any questions, comments, or concerns, feel free to email us at bruce_Collins_show@AOL.com. The Bruce Collins Show also has a YouTube channel. Visit YouTube, search for the Bruce Collins Show channel, subscribe, and catch all the latest shows on YouTube. You know, one of my accomplishments, I don't like to brag about myself that much, but one of my accomplishments is that I know all 50 states of the United States. I do. In fact, people can ask me if something is a state or not, and I can tell them. For instance, marzipan is not a state, but Massachusetts is. And the only state I have problems once in a while pronouncing is Mississippi. Up next, Eddie Snipes joins us to talk about breaking addiction through God's grace in a moment. And joining us once again this week is Eddie Snipes. Eddie Snipes is the pastor of New Life Church in Temple, Georgia, and founder of Exchange Life Discipleship. He guest speaks regularly and served for 2 years as president of the Christian Authors Guild. Eddie has had 3 award-winning short stories and regularly has articles published on several online ministries. You can visit his ministry site at exchangedlife.com or his personal blog at eddiesnipes.com. And Eddie's the author of many books on amazon.com, Abounding Grace and It Is Finished, and many other books. Again, you can look for Eddie Snipes on amazon.com. That actually may be a good place to start, Eddie. Can you talk about some of the books you've written that are available on Amazon.com?
Well, at this point in time, I think my most popular book is Stop Trying to Fix Yourself. Mm-hmm. And that's where we go into my personal testimony of learning how to live this Christian life and trying to be right versus receiving righteousness. In the church, I was always taught if you're good enough, then God will accept you. And over time, I realized I can't be good enough. And that became a very frustrating point in my Christian life. And it really brought me to the point of brokenness where I realized I can't live this Christian life. And that's when I discovered that that's not God's plan. God's plan is that righteousness is His gift to us. As the Bible says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So if you're in Christ, God has declared you as righteous, and then as you learn to begin to walk in Christ's righteousness, then life begins to be transformed. It's God's job to change Eddie. It's not Eddie's job to change for God. And so most of my books are geared towards understanding that concept. What is this life of grace? And life of grace, the Bible calls it the gospel of grace. And yeah. It's called the gospel of grace because Jesus Christ is grace in life person. He's the Bible says He's full of grace and truth, and so the Bible says that the law was sent through Moses, but the grace of God came through Jesus Christ. And as God begins to reveal Himself to us through His love for us, that's when we begin to realize it's not about how much can I love God; it's about how much God loves me, and His love is what is transforming.
Mm-hmm. Now, in diving deeper into your posts at your website, eddiesnipes.com, I discovered last night or the night before, or maybe a couple nights before, that you are dyslexic. How are you able to author books being dyslexic?
Well, let's say it's a little bit of a challenge. If you read some of my books, sometimes you'll find out that I have homophone errors, the same words spelled 2 different ways, phonetically sounds the same, like principal and principal. Mm-hmm. So I get those things confused, but I just tell people that dyslexics are teeple poo. So we, it's part of we're a unique club. And, when I grew up, that was a learning problem for me, and I didn't realize what was wrong with me. But as I've gotten older and have learned that how common dyslexia is, sometimes the most creative people are people who are dyslexic because they think outside the box. And so it's a challenge, but I have to do a lot of proofreading. I do a lot of my editing with audio. Text aloud is a good application for that, where I have it read back to me, and I can catch errors when I hear it read back to me, but of course, that doesn't really help you with the homophone type errors. But yes, it's a challenge. I have to have people look at my work before I publish it.
One of the greatest, well, the greatest pro wrestling promoters of all time is the dyslexic, Vince McMahon.
Ah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Now, that had nothing to do with our interview tonight, but I just thought I'd add some trivia that I actually know.
There you go.
So you have a book called Tempted No More, Breaking Free of Pornography by Walking in Grace. Now, at one point in my life, I had many addictions, and that was one of them. And but I had multiple problems at that point. What's God's perspective of an addict that runs opposite of many churches? I mean, I know for myself, when I was struggling in addictions, I didn't want to be that way. And I was going to church and having panic attacks because I knew that things weren't right, but I wanted them to be right. But I also, had this pull on me. So what is God's perspective of an addict that maybe runs opposite of many churches today?
Well, I deal with a lot of men who have this type of addiction, and the church, does not have answers for this. In fact, some studies say that as many as 90% of men in church have some sort of a pornography type addiction, but they're shamed into silence, and that doesn't solve the problem. All it does is brush it under the rug.
Right.
I was taught, if you get this out of your life, then God will accept you. And I spent the first 20 years of my Christian life trying to get it out. In fact, at the beginning of that book, I had this interaction that I had, this internal dialogue, where I was being hearing this message and hearing this message of condemnation about God's going to, your sin's going to find you out, and God's going to judge you, and unless you get down here and repent. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I've already done this for 20 years, and it hasn't worked. I swore to God I would not do it for anymore for as long as I can remember, but that addiction was just too strong, because Christians don't understand that there's a flesh and there's a spirit. And the body says, and the Bible says to the Christian, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, and it's Christ's righteousness. Well, I was always taught to get your flesh under control, but the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. It says the Spirit of God crucifies the flesh. The Bible says that God suppresses our iniquities. It's God's job to bring that under control. Mm-hmm. And all that addiction did was it taught me that I can't become righteous for God. And I tried many times, and the moment I finally gave up and said, I cannot do it. Well, at one point I was out of church for 3.5 to 4 years because I'm already under judgment, so why go there and hear it every week? And so it drove me away from Christ until I got to the point of despair in my own life and in my own marriage. And that's when I began to seek this God that I left behind. And then I discovered that God did not judge me because of my sin. God showed me that He is the power to overcome sin, not me the power to overcome. Mm-hmm. And so the church has it backwards. The church is saying, get it right and God will receive you. And if you listen to who'll say that, a lot of times they're quoting the Old Testament.
Yeah.
The Old Testament, the law was designed, the Bible says, to stop every mouth and make the whole world guilty before God. It was designed to show man through the life of the nation of Israel and the people who tried to keep the law, which never succeeded. Not one generation ever succeeded in the law. And it was designed to be our tutor that brings us to Christ, to show us that you cannot become righteous. So if I can't become righteous and I'm required to be righteous in order to have fellowship with God, then that tells me something greater than Eddie has got to do this. And that's where God introduces Christ. And He says your sins really become irrelevant at that point, because God's call is to let go of sin, let trust Him with our sin, and leave Him the responsibility of overcoming. And as I learn to walk in fellowship with God and learn to become a receiver of the life of the Spirit, which is the power of grace, then that's when my life began to change. Mm-hmm. And God began to transform me without me having to overcome these things.
Right.
I looked up one day and I said, what happened to the addiction? It died because it was driven out by the life of Christ living through me. And so the ministry of this book, and it really came because I shared my testimony in a conference once, and so many people responded to that. And that's when that was really the catalyst. I'd always wanted to write this book, but that became the catalyst to go ahead and do it. And there's just so many men who are struggling with that. And I'll give you one example. When I was sharing this, this guy came to me and said, that he was struggling with a pornography addiction, and he went to his church and confessed to his pastor. And his pastor called him out in front of the church, as he called it, church discipline. But what he really did is he told everybody in that church, if you have sin in your life, don't let us know about it, because we're going to shame you. That solves nothing.
Yeah.
And that is not what God calls us to do. Church discipline has nothing to do with shaming people because of their sins. You look at Christ, He never called sinners sinners. He called religious people sinners. He called the Pharisees, the lawyers, all those elite religious leaders. They presented their righteousness to Him, and He dismantled it. But you got the woman caught in adultery, the prostitute that broke the alabaster on his feet, the alabaster of oil, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, all these people that the culture labeled as vile sinners, Jesus never called them sinners. He always showed them grace. And that's the way God works. He dismantles our righteousness so that we can see that we can't be good. And once we recognize that, as Paul said, in me, that it's in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Once I come to that realization, then I also realize that in Christ, everything is already given to me. And as I learn to be a receiver of God's righteousness, then God begins to transform my life.
Mm-hmm. This is kind of off subject, but it's an interesting thought, and it was something I was thinking of. So we have faith, and we trust God for healing, and we trust him for his grace, and we take his righteousness. Something like Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm thinking when someone goes through that, they've had success, you know, that program, but they often see themselves as recovering addicts. From a Christian perspective, that's really a wrong perspective to see yourself, wouldn't it?
Well, if I say I am something, I'm teaching myself to think in that victim mindset. Mm-hmm. And I know some people have success in AA, and really the people that have success is really not a high percentage. I know a lot of people who've been in AA and had no success, and I know a handful of people who have. But those handful of people have success by becoming codependents on other people.
Yeah.
But according to the Bible, I was a sinner, but now sometimes you hear in church, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's almost true. You say, I was a sinner and I am saved by grace, then it becomes a different perspective, because according to the book of John, because we've been born of God and God has put a new spirit within us, the Bible says that spirit cannot sin because it is born of God and it is hidden with God in Christ, and you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Notice, if you read the New Testament, the Bible never says you are a sinner saved by grace. It right. says you are the righteousness of God in Christ. In fact, when the church got off target, the Apostle Paul often wrote these letters, which we now have as epistles, and how many times does he say, do you not know who you are? So he helps them to recognize who they are in Christ, so they stop thinking in the flesh. So if I'm saying I am a recovering pornography addict, well, I'm saying I'm still an addict, and I'm thinking in that mindset. And eventually, if you're teaching yourself to think like an addict, then I think you're going to have a lot more trouble. When I tell people about my addiction, I never say I'm a recovering addict. I say I'm a recovered addict, because mm-hmm. that addiction does not take over my life anymore. It is no longer part of who I am. It's a testimony of what God has done in my life, but I'm not fighting pornography anymore. I'm not trying to stop being an addict. I am trying to learn how to be the righteousness of God in Christ. And then the addiction has no power. The addiction only has power in the flesh, but the Bible says you are not of the flesh, but you are of the Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Because when you come to Christ, you're transformed by God. About Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 is a good example where it says that God takes away our old heart and gives us a new heart. He takes away our old spirit and gives us a new spirit, and he places his spirit within us. So now we have a new spirit born of God and the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So we're always in fellowship, but the battle is in our mind, not in our spirit. And really the battle's not even in our flesh. The Bible doesn't tell us that God fixes the flesh. The Bible says that God puts to death the flesh. It is brought under subjection by God's Spirit, and we learn to walk according to who we are in Christ instead of who we were in the flesh. But the church teaches people to try to fix the flesh, and that's why for the first 20 years of my Christian life, I couldn't overcome my addiction, because I was trying to fix something that was unfixable. When I began to realize that I don't have to worry about fixing the flesh, I just have to learn to walk according to my new life in the Spirit, then the flesh is brought under subjection by God. It's suppressed, and I can now thrive in the Spirit. And the Bible says that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you and will give life to your mortal or physical body. The Spirit, the flesh cannot help the Spirit, but the Spirit can subdue and rule the flesh. So once I'm learning how to walk according to the Spirit, then the flesh is automatically under control. So really the issue is, I sin because I haven't learned how to walk in the Spirit. And that's really it's the simplest way to put living the Christian life.
Now, here's another question, and it's a little bit different, but I'm sure some people will think this. One time years ago, I heard an interview from somebody, and they were claiming, and I don't know if this is true, but I don't know why they would make it up either, but they claimed that when Billy Graham used to do those great crusades nationwide, that when he checked into a hotel, he asked them to remove the television set. Now, there may have been multiple reasons. Maybe he didn't want to get distracted by having a television blaring in his room. But you could say, well, maybe he was, taking some kind of action where he didn't want to be tempted. You know, maybe he was there without his wife. I don't know if his wife went to every crusade or whatever. The point being, the bigger point is, the Bible does talk about guarding your heart. Now, obviously, if Billy Graham was obsessed with lust, the television wasn't going to stop him from doing that, right? So television, whether or not he was watching TV, is not going to heal him of an addiction if he had one. I'm not saying he had one. Mm-hmm. But is there something to be said, though, about not putting yourself in harm's way, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah, obviously you don't want to be foolish. Just like if I'm on a diet, am I going to go to a donut shop and look around? Obviously that would be put myself in temptation. And so we do want to avoid temptation. You know, as someone who's in ministry, I never meet with a woman alone.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is, well, I see many examples of pastors who've done that who are pretty solid people. But then that relationship begins to emerge.
Yeah.
The temptation is there. So now, do we put ourselves in temptation and say, I'm going to try to resist, or do we avoid the temptation completely? I don't go places and go to websites that are going to tempt me with lust.
Right.
Because the more I'm feeding those things into my life, the more those things are going to come out in my life.
Mm-hmm.
If I watch TV all the time and I'm getting that constant negative input, then that's dragging me into a mindset of the flesh. An example which is semi-related is you look at people who are obsessed with politics, obsessed with news, obsessed with the world, and all the bad things that are going on, and they begin to get frustrated, they begin to get worn down, because they're constantly feeding the fear and the negativism, and because they're doing that, that's what's coming out in their mind. What you put in your mind is what you're gonna have. In fact, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, but a wicked man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Both those men are pulling out what they have treasured. So what I'm storing in my heart is what's going to come out in my mind and in my life. And that goes for the Christian and the non-Christian. So if I'm putting myself in a position where I'm fighting temptation, then I'm putting myself in a position of failure. And if I have a weakness, then, you know, why would I want to, I think a big movie that's been out is 50 Shades of Grey. That was big last year. Well, if I'm struggling with that kind of, in my case, I've come out of a pornography mindset.
Mm-hmm.
Would I go and sit through that movie and say it won't affect me? That would be absurd.
Yeah.
So I'm going to watch the shows, read the books, visit the sites that are edifying, because I'm guarding my heart from putting myself in a position where I'm consuming something that's going to take me away from where I want to go. So the Bible says your mind is a battleground. Sin is always warring against your mind, trying to bring you back into captivity to sin. We've escaped sin through Christ, yet the flesh wants to be fed. And so if I'm feeding the flesh and I'm allowing it to capture my mind, that I can't expect to think in the ways of life. And, you know, the more like the Bible says, renew your mind daily. The constant renewing of your mind. And Jesus used this illustration with his disciples when he washed their feet. And the picture is your feet are always getting dirty because that's what's in contact with the world. So it's, you're washing not to get yourself clean again, but to wash the part of you that's contacting the world. Because remember, Peter said, wash my hands, my feet, and all of me. And Jesus said, no, I'm not washing all of you. I'm only washing your feet, because only your feet need to be cleaned.
Yeah.
And that's the word picture that he gave us. I go through this life, and the part of me that is in contact with the world constantly has to be renewed. My spirit is always in Christ, but my mind needs to be constantly renewed. I need to have that washing. If I drive down the highway, I'm going to see seductive billboard ads. If I go to one of the weather sites, a few weeks ago I went on to check the weather, and there's a skimpy Victoria's Secret model there advertising an upcoming show. So you're constantly having this stuff hit you, but the renewing of your mind washes that away, and we put our focus on what is giving us life and learning how to get our focus off of what produces death, because there is no life in sin. And that's one of the biggest criticisms you have against people who believe in the complete work of Christ, that if you believe in grace, it's going to lead you back into sin. Well, I know when I didn't believe in grace, I couldn't get sin out of my life.
Yep, that's right.
So grace takes us out of sin, and it teaches us, here is the ways of life, and if you follow the ways of life, the ways of death really mean nothing. But if you begin to get distracted, and you begin to go back towards the things of the world, well, the answer is, just put your mind back on the things of life, and quit feeding your mind the things of the world. I can't watch seductive TV shows without it drawing my mind into a seductive mindset. And so then I'm creating a problem that I'm going to have to deal with in my life. So God wants us to guard it, but it is a legalistic thing where God says, I'm going to judge you if you do this. No, guard your heart, because out of it comes the issues of life. So guard your heart so that you're not having to fight these battles. Why put yourself in a position of defeat? And I believe that's what that passage is talking about.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and I'm glad we did this program this week. And I wanted to make it broader about all addictions, because I've listened to several programs, and I'm not going to name names, but topics that were dealing with addictions, different kinds of addictions. And I found a reoccurring theme, and these were Christian programs, where they were talking about how addicts need to go back and figure out why they did what they did. They need to figure out that they now have soul ties to different people and somehow break them, and they need to analyze their past actions. Isn't that, from a grace perspective, though, isn't that really a recipe for failure?
Well, it's going back into failure.
Yeah.
You've escaped failure. Now, according to my Bible, the curse came to an end in Christ. He became a curse for us that we might become the blessing through God, of God. There's bondage breakers, and there's soul ties, and all these different things. But in order to, I know some people probably really believe these things,
mm-hmm.
but a lot of people, in order to sell a product, you got to create a problem.
Yeah.
And really, you can tell if something is of God or whether it's not, is does it point us directly to Christ?
Right.
Does it take our dependence off of me and put my dependence on Christ? Does it create fear? If it creates fear, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And the person who fears has not been made perfect in God's love. And it begins with the position of, we know and believe in the love God has for us. If I don't understand that, then I'm already behind the eight ball, because now it's becoming a work of the flesh where I'm trying to earn God's love. But when I come to Christ, the flesh is severed. The Bible says the spirit, the word of God, is like a two-edged sword dividing the soul from the spirit. The flesh from the spirit. So it divides, and the Bible says the flesh is dead because of sin. And the Bible also says that the flesh is unemployed. To the Christian, the flesh is unemployed. It's been cut off. That's why it wars against our mind, is trying to regain control, because the flesh wants to be satisfied. But as your spiritual life begins to flourish, that call becomes weaker and weaker, to the point to where it's nothing but a gnat buzzing around. It doesn't have any power over us. But when I say I have to go and do what Christ has already done, then I'm no longer walking in faith. It's now a work of the flesh. If if I have a new life, the Bible says, now all things are of God, old things have passed away, and now all things have become new, and now all things are of God. Well, if all things have passed away, then why am I going back and trying to fix the old things? In fact, I had a guy who said that. He read one of those books, and he was really wrestling with this because he wasn't having success, but he believed because he had had a sexual relationship with a woman, he read a book that says now they have a soul tie, and when she sins, he is in her sin, even though they're no longer together. That is the most unbiblical. Find anything in the Bible that even remotely says that.
Right.
That is a false statement, because when you come to Christ, all things have passed away. Your old life is now dead. It is buried. God doesn't fix your old life. He puts it in the grave and raises you up as a new life. The one thing that we have to understand is that God never lives in the past. Satan lives in the past. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll go back and he'll dig up anything he can from the past and throw it back at you. Well, God says, I remember the past no more. In fact, God even commands you and I, he says, do not remember the former things. Because, why? We're now in a new life. The former things no longer are relevant. So if I go back into the past and try to fix it, I'm trying to unscramble the egg, and I've yet to see anybody who can unscramble the egg.
Yeah.
Paul even said it best. He said, I forget those things that are behind, and I press towards what is ahead, which is a high calling of God. God's calling me to a higher life than this world. Now, Paul did many people wrong. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer of Christians. He would have them put to death. He would give his testimony against them. The Bible says he would go into houses of Christians, and he would hail them in the name of Jesus, because if they responded with a Christian greeting, he knew they were Christians, and he would have them arrested. And then he said, and I compelled them to blaspheme, which basically means what he's saying, as I tortured them to try to make them blaspheme against Jesus. So here's a guy who has done more horrible things than any of us will ever even think about doing, and yet he never tried to go back and fix the past. In fact, many of the, when he first became an apostle, when Christ transformed his life, many of the disciples would have nothing to do with him because this man did so much evil. But he never went back and said, I've got to fix the past. He said, I'll leave those things behind and I press to what is ahead. Obviously, if he could do good to them, he would. But if he spent his life trying to go back and fix everything he did wrong, he would have accomplished nothing, because that's an impossible feat. And then now you have this lie about the generational curse that says, not only do I have to figure out what I did wrong in the past and confess everything and get everything right, but now I got to go back and figure out what my dad did wrong and what my grandfather did wrong and what my great-grandfather did wrong. Well, that's an impossible feat. And God doesn't call us to do that. The generational curse, by the way, was never meant for people. The generational curse was for the nation of Israel. That generation would be, if they turn their back from God, then up to four generations, there will be consequences for the nation. But to the individual, God said, I will never hold the children accountable for the fathers, nor the fathers for the children. So the generational curse is not even a clear understanding of what the Bible is talking about. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as soul tie. When you're in Christ, you're either in Christ or you're not. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. All the old has passed away, and now everything has become new. And we begin from that point on, trying to live this Christian life. I say trying, but really learning to live this Christian life, learning to walk in righteousness. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit, everything we want to accomplish, the Bible says, is a fruit of the Spirit. I have yet to see a grapevine strain and have grapes pop out. No, they rest. They're plugged into the main branch. They rest. The life of the branch flows through the vines. It brings them to blossom. Then fruit begins. And it eventually matures into something that is complete. That's the Christian life. That's the picture that Jesus gave us. We plug into Him. He says, without me, you can do nothing. We plug into Him as a Spirit. The life of the Spirit flows through us, and we become receivers of that. Then we begin to flourish, and we're going to be fruitful. Righteousness is a gift. You look at the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. My addiction was what? It was a lack of self-control. And all this effort I put in for 20 years trying to bring that under control was a failure. But the moment the Spirit began to produce self-control in my life, the addiction died, because now self-control is a fruit of God's Spirit working through me. Without my effort, I just learned to walk and abide in Christ, learned to grow in my fellowship with the Lord, and then that addiction began to die, and then the desire for doing good works began to emerge, and even the good works is God's gift to us.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah, God is always turning it out for our good, and the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. What kind of insights, then, does a former addict have that others do not?
Well, I often tell people that are struggling with pornography or any other addiction, because really it doesn't matter if your addiction is to drugs, alcohol, pornography. The flesh is an addiction. The difference is the person who has an addiction that is not acceptable, those people have an advantage that other people don't have. Because the guy who's sitting in the front row of the church has just as much of an addiction to the flesh as the addict living in the gutter. Mm-hmm. The difference is the person who doesn't have any unacceptable addictions doesn't recognize his sin. He doesn't recognize his inability to please God. Because when I present my righteousness to God, the Bible says my righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight.
Yeah.
It is the flesh exalting itself up to God's level, and God says, I have no rivals. Your flesh cannot be good. You're trying to produce pride. It really is a fruit of pride. And religion really kind of feeds that.
Mm-hmm.
Self-righteousness is not just somebody looking down their snout at the lesser people. Self-righteousness is saying, I've made myself good for God.
Yeah.
And true righteousness is, I can do nothing, yet God doesn't care. God has given me his righteousness, and it's not about me. So the person who's been addicted to pornography or drugs or alcohol, they have an advantage that other people don't have. They recognize their inability to change themselves. They recognize their own flaws and their weaknesses, which gives them the mindset of receiving hope, receiving God's grace. The person who doesn't have an unacceptable addiction doesn't recognize that.
Mm-hmm.
Look at a workaholic. How many churches have you heard preach against being a workaholic?
I haven't heard any.
Yeah, because you're achieving something, and achieving something is good. You're making money, and you're taking care of your family. Never mind that you're neglecting your family, but you're providing, you know, financial things, and that's looked upon highly. That's an achiever. People think of that as an achiever. But I never heard anybody on their deathbed say, I wish I'd achieved more in my job.
Mm-hmm.
I hear many people's testimonies where they say their grandfather or someone says, I wish I had put more time in my family. I wish I had lived life instead of serving my job. Because there's no real fruit in that. There's no eternal significance in that. But the church doesn't condemn that. Really, the church shouldn't be in the condemnation anyway, but you know, they'll point at the person who is saying, who is struggling with sexual addiction and talk about God's going to get you, but they won't say the person who's living their life and is a slave to their job, God's going to get you.
Yeah.
So when you have a socially unacceptable addiction, then that person has ability to recognize the love of God more than someone who doesn't have that problem.
Yeah. And they also don't really recognize in a lot of churches, I'm painting with a broad brush here, but they also many times don't recognize pride, which is also sin.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Pride is the biggest sin.
Yeah.
It's the original sin. And God himself says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And the addict is somebody who's almost always humble because they've been broken.
Yeah.
When I got to the point to where my addiction just completely destroyed my life, I came to God, that was 1998, and I went on a 3-day sabbatical, and I hadn't prayed for 3 years, 3 or 4 years, haven't been to church, haven't read my Bible, but I just went out there and said, God, there's nothing I can do. I can't give you anything. I can't be good. I can't live this Christian life. And that was when I received the power of God's grace. God transformed me in an instant. And I was taught that I should have been judged for that. I have done nothing to please God for 3 years. your sins are going to find you out. God's going to judge you. God's going to condemn you. And I found out that God was working my life to put me in a position so that when I recognized that Eddie can't do it, then God was there to show you. Not only am I taking away your sin, but I put you in a position where now you can experience the plan that I had for you all along. So that addiction drove me to God, and God never condemned me. In fact, at the time when God truly transformed my life, I wasn't confessing my sin. I was confessing my inadequacy. I can't be righteous. I didn't go down the list and say, I committed this sin, I committed this sin, I committed this sin. No, I basically said, God, I can't do it. And the moment that I said, I fully understood that I could not do it, everything changed. God didn't wait for me to get my life right. He made my life right.
Mm-hmm. Now, if people want more information about this book, Tempted No More, Breaking Free of Pornography by Walking in Grace, this is available on Kindle, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And again, they should look for Eddie Snipes, Tempted No More. And before you go, I wanted to touch on two other books. You also have a book called Predestined for Good Works. Aren't good mm-hmm. works what we do for God?
Well, that was what I was taught. I found out that 90% of what I was taught either was completely wrong or just missed the heart of the gospel. You know, sometimes it's just a little bit off. But I was taught, are you doing enough for God? And the answer is always no, because what can you do for God? What can you give God that he doesn't already possess?
Right.
According to the Bible, God finished the works before the foundation of the earth. The Bible says that Jesus was slain for us before the earth was even founded, but was not manifest until those last times, which the last times is referring to when the apostles experienced Christ and saw him. But he's manifesting his last times for us. So the work of God was actually done before it was revealed to man. And the Bible says that God has planned the end from the beginning. He sees the end from the beginning. He calls the end from the beginning. And so God's works are going to be accomplished. In fact, God's works are already accomplished. We see creation as a moment-by-moment transition from the past to the future. Mm-hmm. God sees it as a complete work. But God's work is already done. But he invites us into his completed work. So, but for the purpose, the Bible says, it's God's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. I am rewarded for being a possessor of what God has done. I'm not being rewarded for doing something for God. Because what can I do? What can I do to somebody who said it's complete?
Right.
It is finished.
Right.
So God calls me as I'm growing into maturity, and I get to the point where I can, where God is equipped me for ministry, that God unveils his calling, his ministry, and he invites me into it. And so I think the best picture I can think of this is when Jesus said, come to me, you who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. Mm-hmm. Well, a yoke is a wooden harness that straps two oxen together to plow a field. A yoke is designed for work. But Jesus said, be yoked to me. My yoke, I carry the yoke. Your portion is light. You're just walking with me as I pull the plow. And, you know, I am walking. You're walking in fellowship with me as I am accomplishing the work, but I'm letting you be a part of it. And I like to compare it to my children when they were little. I like to garden. And I would take them into the garden with me, and you know, they wanted to help Daddy in the garden. But they were so little, they really could do nothing except hinder me. But I enjoyed the fellowship with them. And so I let them plant the seeds, plant the plants, and they always did it wrong. And when they did it wrong, I would just fix it behind them.
Yeah.
But when they sat down at the table and that fruit was there, they would say, I helped do this. Mm-hmm. And did I say, no, you didn't? No, I said, yeah, good job. You know, because
right.
I want them to share in my work. I want them to be a part of what I'm doing, so that they feel connected with me, so they feel like they're part of this kingdom, even though my kingdom is just a house. But God's the same way. He wants us to feel like we're part of the kingdom. And if I think that I carry the burden, then I have to do everything right. When I realize the burden is all God's, and if I do something wrong, it doesn't matter, because God is right there to fix it. His work is already accomplished. He just invites me to be a part of it. And as I am plugged in to the Spirit, and this life is flowing through me as I'm walking with Christ, as we go through this journey of the Christian life together, then I will see the fruit of my ministry, and it isn't me that's doing it. I'm just allowing myself to be a conduit for God to reveal His work to other people. And then God miraculously rewards Eddie as though Eddie did the work. And to me, that's the greatest miracle of grace out there.
Yeah.
Because here I am, I can do nothing. Jesus even said that. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. So I can do nothing except what Christ does through me, and yet He's going to reward me as though it's my work.
Yeah.
Nothing shows the love of God more than that.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And before you go, in the next 5 minutes, if you're able, can you kind of synopsize your book, Simple Faith? What do you touch on in that book?
Well, that's one of my earlier books. And I've grown. If you read my books, you'll notice that you'll see a progression of understanding as I begin to understand grace. Mm-hmm. The main concept of simple faith is, as Paul said, as a serpent beguiled Eve, so I fear that somehow you would be beguiled away from the simplicity of the gospel, or you'd be deceived from the simplicity of the gospel. It's a concept of the gospel. If the gospel is hard to understand, then it isn't the gospel. Mm-hmm. A kid can understand the gospel. It only becomes complicated because we add formulas to it, we add religion to it, we add our own ideas to it. If you think about it, the gospel is so simple. All it is learn to walk in the completed work of Christ. Mm-hmm. As we learn those things, then it really is a simple gospel. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to be a theologian in order to walk by faith. In fact, some of the deepest, most vivid Christians I know aren't necessarily deep in their theology, but they understand the love of God, and they express the love of God to other people. Hmm. And as you're expressing the love of God through you, how can they do anything but produce fruit?
Yeah.
So the concept of simple faith is, don't make the gospel complicated. Don't make it dependent upon you. If Eddie has to do something in order for the gospel to work, then it is now complicated. It really is just a matter of learning how to walk in Christ, learning how to trust in Him, and stop trusting in myself.
Hmm. And again, I should remind the listeners that Eddie Snipes' website is eddiesnipes.com. I don't know why he picked those words to create a website. Just kidding. No, it's eddiesnipes.com. Of course, we've been speaking to Eddie Snipes, and he's the author of Tempted No More, Breaking Free of Pornography by Walking in Grace, Abounding Grace, and what's the other one that's real popular? Something about fixing?
Stop. I'm trying to fix yourself.
Stop trying to fix yourself. Very good.
Yeah.
Eddie, thank you so much, and I will be honored to have you back in the future.
Yep, I would welcome that anytime.
Excellent. Hello there. This is Bruce Collins, the host of The Bruce Collins Show. When I'm not hosting my show, I'm making public service announcements like this one. Just kidding. I did, however, want to thank you for listening to The Bruce Collins Show. There are many programs you can listen to, but you, my friend, have the ability to discriminate between The Bruce Collins Show and everything else. Of course, we never ask for a donation on this program, and even if you were to try to send us one, we would turn you down. I'll be frank, God provides the funds for this program through my employment during the day. That said, I am by no means wealthy in the business sense, but I'm doing fine. There's one thing you can do, however. support Christian charities that clothe and feed the homeless and meet the needs of the poor. You can do that as a token of your thanks for listening to this show, if you are able to do so. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your dedication to making this world a better place. We strive to provide you with great entertainment, and as always, we hope you enjoy the program. Thank you. Thank you once again for joining us here on the Bruce Collins Show, where we broadcast every Thursday night at 10 p.m. right here at WWPR 1490 a.m. Remember, God loves you. We do too. Don't give up. Celebrating 10 years of great radio, over 500 episodes, and over 500 hours of radio content. Thank you.
Wow, those are some great questions.
I did my homework on you, obviously, and watched some previous...
Yeah, movies. You sound like you did.
Great. Now, Bruce, that was such a good interview. I've done so many of these now, that was easily one of the best.
Great interview, Bruce. Thank you so much.
This was an awesome interview. Thank you so much.
You know, the ability... I've discovered in all the shows that I do and stuff, the ability to pack a lot of information in as an organization... And, you know, making up questions and stuff in advance.
Yeah.
And you're one of the few people who's ever done that. I wish more radio people would do it. A lot of them just wing it.
You actually read the book.
Thanks, Bruce. I really appreciate it. Yes, really great questions. I really appreciate that.
Bruce, it's been a pleasure. I really enjoyed this talking with you.
That's a good question. And actually, I'm really glad you bring that up.
You know, I don't know. That's a good question.
Listen, Bruce, you know, a lot of very probing and thoughtful questions from you. I don't expect that I'm going to be asked some of these questions, but very, very intense stuff, and, you know, you garnered some very intense answers.
The Baron of Broadcasting.